Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. We'll be through the book of Exodus in just a few more weeks, and we will possibly go on over to the book of Joshua and study the book of Joshua to get the Israelites over into the promised land. We don't want to leave them out in the wilderness if we can help it. And then we'll, the Lord willing, I'd like to go back into the New Testament then after the book of Joshua and teach the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts, just one right behind the other, because it is a continuing story of the New Testament. So we have our plan kind of laid out to that end, that we can do that. But the rest of the book of Exodus will be dealing now with the actual building of the tabernacle itself. We studied the plan as it was given to Moses in the mountain and the instruction that was there. But now we have the record of the actual fact of the building, and throughout the rest of this book, as we go through it, we're going to find out that again and again the Lord will emphasize the fact that everything is to be done exactly like the Lord gave it in the mountain. And if God gives us something once, that's adequate. But when he repeats it again and again and again, he wants us to get that truth in our minds, certainly, and to hold that truth and begin to act upon it. So we'll deal with a few things this morning as we look into this chapter. And it again is a chapter that comes back to basic practical application and some things that we would like to incorporate into our lives, the principles that are here, understanding that we're not going to build another tabernacle, we're not going to go back under that type of a worship service. But there are some things that, from a practical standpoint, that we do need to look into. I did say Exodus, didn't I? I was thinking I said Exodus, but sometimes it dawned on me later, did I say Exodus, did I say something else? So I'm getting old enough that I'm justifiable in about anything I do. So, Book of Exodus, there's 35 verses in this chapter. Let's take a moment, read through this chapter. We'll come back and deal with it. And as we always do, we'll allow you the opportunity to make some comments and then to ask questions. And we'll try to answer any questions. We'll not always guarantee an answer, but we certainly won't guarantee one that's satisfactory to you necessarily, but we will try to answer any questions as they're posed for it. Verse 1, Exodus 35. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red and badger skins and chitim wood, and oil for the light, for spices, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Anointing stones, the stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Every wise-hearted man among you that shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his hashes, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all the vessels and the shewbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture, his lamps with the oil for the light, the incense altar and his staves, and the anointing oil and sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with his brazen grate, his staves, all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloth of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. They brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings, tablets, and all jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found jittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, brought that which they had spun, both of blue and purple and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring to all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made for, by the hand of Moses. Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. He hath put in the heart, or in his heart, that he may teach both he and Holab, the son of Hishmach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer and blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and those that devise cunning work. Quite a lengthy reading, I'm aware, and yet I think it's important we read through it and see how that there was a lot of exacting detail that's given in this particular chapter. But I want us to look into it and give some consideration to this chapter and divide it as we find it here before us. First of all, in verses 1 through 20, we find Moses gives God's commandment from the mountain. In other words, he will take now in turn what he has been given in the mountain and relay that to the people and explain to them God's plan and purpose. And this is really a method that God has always used in some fashion or another and is still using today. That as he selects a man to be the responsible one and the spokesman, he prepares that one, but he sees to it that the message really is the Lord's message. And if the church ever has to look for a pastor, the best thing they can do is pray and ask God to lead them to a man that will be sensitive to the leadership of the Lord and be moved upon by the Spirit of God so that he will in turn give what God has given to him. And Moses comes down from the mountain now, and he does give in turn what the Lord has given him to the people. Verse 1, we'll find again the authority of the commandment. How serious is God about this? We've gone, or come to a time, really, I should say, whenever there seems to be an idea that we can disregard a lot of the Word of God and God is not as serious about His Word as He says that He is, but He is serious about His Word. And in verse 1, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, and I want us to see, as Moses emphasized, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do this. That's the authority behind this man Moses. If we were to go on and study through the book of Leviticus, then into Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find that there were times that certain groups of people would rebel against God's leadership, and that there were times that Moses' authority was challenged, and consequently God brought judgment. But Moses is saying, this is the Lord's commandment, and it's given that you do it. God is not giving us options here. He's not giving us leeway that we might determine what we ought to do, but He is laying it out. The Lord has given these commandments. They should be done. That certainly is the authority behind it. And to disobey would further separate them from the Lord. We've already had one experience as they made the golden calf, and it caused God to say that I'll just leave these people, and Moses, you'll just get out of the way. I'll kill all of them, and I'll raise out of you a great nation. Well, Moses knew that that wasn't the promise that God had made to Abraham, but God had promised Abraham he'd bring them through to the land, and Moses then went as a faithful servant of God and prayed, and God spared the people and ultimately will bring them into the land of promise. But I want us to see that there is an authority here. It's not just something that we assume, nor do men today that are really men of God just assume a position today, but rather are led of the Lord and brought to that place. In verse 2 and 3, we find God's commandment about the Sabbath. This has been brought up time and time again, and so God, I think, wants us to see that there's a day that needs to be set aside to Him. We in New Testament time have a particular day that we set aside to the Lord, and I believe the Lord set it aside because He made His appearance on Sunday, first day of the week. But to Israel of old, there was a day that God had said, this is a day that's to be a holy day unto you. And in relation to that, He immediately establishes the opportunity of work. He said, 6 days shall work be done. 6 days. Now, again, I mentioned Dr. Earl Odom, one of my college professors. He always emphasized to the students, and probably some of them needed it, that God said to work 6 days. Well, really what He said is that in 6 days are the opportunities and work should be done in those 6 days. But in contrast to that, there's a day that's set aside that servile work or just the menial tasks are not to be performed. And so there are 6 days for labor, and I think God still gives us 6 days to labor. And if you happen to have a 4-day schedule, more power to you. I was never fortunate enough to have a four-day schedule, except in the sense that as the times got bad when I worked for the GM assembly plant up in Arlington, Texas, as the sales would go down in the spring, they began to cut our hours. But it wasn't that I was getting 10 hours a day for 4 days, but they began to cut the hours of the day. We worked some half days and then some no days. And then there was a lot of no days then that lay us off for the summer. But that wasn't too bad after we got the right contract. But when I first went to work for GM, it did pose some problems. Left a relatively good paying job one time and went back on the farm to work for $7 a day. And that kind of crimped the lifestyle quite a bit. But if you have a four-day schedule, you're still within the time frame of the 6 days. You got 6 days to labor. But there's a day that needs to be set aside. He said the seventh day is be a holy day unto you. And there are some things that he points out about that day that I think are interesting. There's no work to be done, no servile work, even no domestic work as far as cooking. Now, some of you ladies would like that, I understand. He said there'll not even be a fire built in any of your habitation. Well, it's rather hard to cook scrambled eggs without a fire. It's hard to cook something without fire. In other words, so the idea is that whatever was to be eaten on that Sabbath day was to be prepared on the sixth day, and it was to be carried over. And this was a day that was going to be set aside that they might rest, and with a real recognition that this is a rest that God took, and it's for their benefit. And I think it was intended that it draw the heart toward God, that the folks to understand that God's given this day. There's no work to be done in it. There'd be no distractions. There should be a day given to rest and to the very worship of God. You'll notice that to disobey warrants a death sentence, according to this particular text. Now, that's a serious matter, but let's remember what God said. Or Moses said that you should do this. This is something that's a commandment of God is given. And so there was a death sentence pronounced upon those that would break it. No fire to be kindled in any house. And there was, in record, in fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, a man that went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath to build a fire. And ultimately, the children of Israel were commanded to stone that man for his rebellion against God and his lack of reverence for God and His Word. So we find that God again commanded the Sabbath to be kept as a holy day unto Him and unto themselves. Then in verses 4 through 19, we have God giving commandments about the offering for the tabernacle. And this is good, safe ground for any Baptist preacher. When you get into the area of offerings, any Baptist preacher worth his salt can spend 3 or 4 hours on an offering if he wants to. But I do want us to see that it is a serious matter to God, and God has a plan. Truth is that I preach and I teach on giving when it's necessary, but thank God that our church, by and large, I don't know that I've ever really had to preach on giving that I ever recall, where that there was some stress point or some pressured point so that I felt like that I had to preach on an offering or giving so that a need could be met. Truth is, I found that God is extremely good, and that even before we'd have a need, sometimes He would meet the need. Sometimes when you've got a few hours and you'd like to talk about it, I'd rehearse with you how God blessed as we came here and God provided the means, and then as we started this building that we're in today, how that God provided. And from a very small group of people, there was probably 40 people, give or take, in attendance through the year that we built this building. And we saw God's handiwork as at the end of the year when we were in this building with it completed and dedicated, that every bill was paid. I'm talking about every bill. Not a debt on the building or on the property. God's good, isn't it? Able to meet the need. But I want to deal with this because it is important that we understand something about giving. And we have the commandments of the offering. First thing that we'll notice about this offering is whosoever is of a willing heart are to bring the offering in verses 4 and 5. Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. And he names on down through the verses afterwards a number of things that are to be brought in preparation for the building of the tabernacle. That is, I think, the first and foremost thing that an offering ought to be of a willing heart. I believe we ought to give because we love Jesus Christ. That He means something to us. And it's not something that necessarily is easy for us to pick up right off. I've known people that had no trouble growing in that grace. But the Bible does say to grow in that grace also. And I'd have to confess readily from my vantage point that the Lord had to do some teaching in my life before I learned to give. But I did learn to give, and I found Him very faithful. But I want us to see that there has to be a willingness on the part of the giver, one that is to bring that offering to the Lord, to do so with a willing heart. And you'll notice then it's also to be brought. Let him bring it. I've often said to the congregation that I can take an offering if it's necessary, but I'd a whole lot rather that you bring it and we'll receive it. And there's a difference in the two, if you'll just take an honest look at it. There's a lot of difference between taking an offering and receiving an offering. Because the idea of receiving an offering means somebody has a willing heart to bring it and are willing to give, not only of their means, but of themselves. As Paul said, first of all, to the Lord, when folks give of themselves unto the Lord, then it will certainly be easier for them to give. Again, I mentioned the other day, I was reading some of the early history of the Baptist movement as it made its way into Texas, even before it was a state. Sam Houston was not a believer when he first came into the state of Texas, but in a book that I've been reading, there came a time in his life whenever he was saved by the grace of God, and I don't recall the preacher's name, but he was baptized. In the process, Sam Houston had neglected to take his wallet out of his pocket, and as he went down into the water, the preacher said to him, would you like to take that wallet out? And he said, no, I said, that needs to be baptized too. And that thought came through the years, that it wouldn't hurt to baptize the wallet as well, to get it involved in the conversion experience. But I want us to see that there's a willing heart, it's to be brought, and the emphasis again is an offering for the Lord and unto the Lord. Now, I realize that there are approaches. And since I'm a preacher and I've been around preachers a good long while and around the work of the Lord for a long while, I realize that we sometimes can work on folks' sympathies and it may motivate them. Well, again, I like to think sometimes of my college professors. One that I dearly love was George Norris. He was talking about an evangelist that used to make his rounds. And he said that the evangelist, as he sat on the platform, would always wear a pair of shoes with a hole in the sole of it. And he said he'd always cross his legs and turn that out toward the congregation so that they might feel sorry for him. Oh, I've not gotten that bad yet. But I realize that there are gimmicks that we could use. But I'd rather the folks understand this is an offering for the Lord and unto the Lord. Do it with a willing heart. Give as the Lord has blessed you and as the Lord has prospered you. And I'm persuaded He'll prosper you even farther. And it's an offering for the Lord, and all the necessary things for the building of the tabernacle are brought in verses 5 through 8. And these things are just enumerated. And as we get into next week's chapter, we'll find out that they finally had to say, Moses, it's enough. Tell the folks to quit bringing. There's more than adequate to build the tabernacle. Everything that we need is in hand. Now, I've never reached that point in my ministry that I ever had to tell the folks to quit giving, but I have been able to tell them time and again the Lord's been good and supplied every need. But I found out in the work of the Lord that there's always a need out here somewhere. As we reach out into the broad expanse of this world today, there's a lot of missionaries that we can be supporting if we have the funds. And a lot of things we can do. But I want us to see that certainly that there is an offering that was brought, and all of the necessary things were brought for the building of the tabernacle. Then the people responded in verses 9 through 19. The metals to be brought are listed, the offerings of cloth, skins, and wood, and then there's oil for the various uses is brought, and the oil was used for the lighting of the lamp, the baking of the anointing oil, and in the work of the apothecary are things that would be related to that so that all the needs would be met. But those things are given. And the stones for setting were given as they were, remember, to be put into the settings on the chest of the high priest that he might carry the names of the children of Israel before the Lord. We went through it and we'll touch on it again as it's done, but it's important to remember that there were certain stones that were put on the shoulders of the high priest, and in one stone there were six names, the other stone six names, but down on the chest there were four rows of three so that you'd have the 12 names of the children of Israel. And there was a chain that would loop them here down to the stones that were set on the chest of the high priest. And when you think about what is taught in that, it's teaching that the high priest was to bear them upon his shoulders before the Lord, but he was also to carry them upon his heart before the Lord. And a preacher could not do better than carry the folks on the shoulder before the Lord, but also carry them on the heart before the Lord. And I believe we need to carry folks on our hearts before the Lord. And there's somebody in your life, or will be somebody in your life, that you'd like to see saved by the grace of God. You carry them on your heart before the Lord and ask God to do something for them. But we see the people as they respond and bring these things. The wise-hearted respond and do. In verse 10, it said, every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Now, he begins to broaden out now to seek their labor. There were two men that were given specific skills to do this work. Bezaleel, and then we have Leviah, or Oliab, that are both skilled of the Lord. This is something that God gave them particularly, an ability to not only to do those things, but to train the folks to do the things. And we find that they are to bring the folks, and those who are wise-hearted would enter into that work. For an example, in New Testament time, I worked with a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine out in Marion, Texas, Brother Floyd Oliver. Back in about 1979, he began to talk to me about wanting to build a building by faith. And finally I told him, I said, Floyd, I don't have that kind of faith, but if you have, I'm willing to follow you. And I promised him I'd go and work with him a year. We worked between a year and a half and almost 2 years. But we saw, again, a building that was built, that was dedicated to the service of God. And again, it was a building that was built without any indebtedness, and is still in existence today and functioning well. So I'm thankful for the wise-hearted who will enter into the work of the Lord. We find that they responded, and it's a good choice to serve the Lord. We put it in our outline here. Everything is to be done in exact detail. And then the people depart from Moses to go and do the work. And that brings us into the second thing. The people brought a willing offering in verses 21 through 29. You'll notice that there's two things about the offering, and we keep coming back to the offering, but I want to touch on them. They whose heart stirred them up gave. There's not anything wrong with being stirred up about a particular offering and something that can be done. There's been times that offerings have been raised here in our midst, and God has stirred up some folks. There's a young man that's working in our midst that has a burden for a particular missionary and has put a great deal of financial aid toward that missionary to see that he has the wherewithal to do that work, because his heart stirred him up to that. It's something that he has a conviction about. He's formed that conviction, and I believe that those whose heart stirred them up were touched by the Word of God, and they're moved to action by faith. They believe in the Lord. So that gives us the idea of that. But then they were made willing by their spirit. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit, but this is the spirit of the man or the woman themselves. And sometimes we might get stirred up, but we're not moved. We're not willing. But they that were made willing by their spirit, they bring the offering. They by faith see the opportunity. They see this out before them. They're willing to enter into it because they see the opportunity to serve the Lord, and they by faith invest in the work of the Lord. And I would recommend that. And both men and women offer. We have never turned down an offering just because a woman brought it. We're willing to take that offering, receive that offering more correctly. But in other words, God is not exclusive that both have an opportunity to give. And they brought what they had. They were not expected to bring that which they did not have. We find that Paul, when he's talking about giving over in the book of 2 Corinthians, talked about those who were willing. And because they were willing in spirit, Paul would say that that was acceptable before God, even though they might not have, but because they had a willing heart, they gave. I believe God measures offerings different than we do. Naturally, we have to measure them as they are, as they tally out. But our Lord one day stood by the treasury in the temple. There was a woman came by, a widow woman. After she had gone by and she had put in, and I'm sure she made no fanfare about it, and nobody paid much mind to it. But immediately the Lord said to his disciples, said, she's given more than all the rest. He said then, all these others have given out of their abundance. But he said, she's given all she had. She had a willing spirit, a willing heart to give. And her spirit had made her willing. And she cast in her two mites, which wasn't much. But it meant something to the Lord because she gave everything that she had. And I say to you that the people brought willingly because they were made willing by their spirit. They see the opportunity. They then invest by faith. Both men and women, they brought what they had, and they made what they could. In other words, they did what they could. Now, Moses encouraged them to give of themselves in verses 30 through 35. And he mentions these. And Reese said, I misspelled one of the fellows, Bezaliel. And she said it's two E's instead of an A, and it is. So you can correct that. And Aholiab are skilled to do and to teach. And Moses encourages the others to give of themselves under the leadership of these men that are skilled. And I love love what is said here of these two men. He said, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. Then he begins the names of things to work all manner of work. The engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, the blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and the weaver, even of them that do any work, and those that devise cunning work. He said, now these men are skilled. Give yourselves to them. And he's asking them to give of themselves to these that they might do the work of the Lord. And sometimes that's the case. Whenever we were building what is now the prophet's quarters and the youth building up here, it was an open pavilion at one time, and we used it until our folks found out that it was cooler inside with the air conditioner than it was outside. And as we got older, we wouldn't climb the hill. A lot of things changed as our church matured. But somebody asked one day as we were doing some of the work, said, where's the plan? I said, it's right here. I was the only one who had the plan. But I had the plan in my mind what I wanted to do. And to have the plan, they needed just be willing to do something. And that's what these men were. They were leaders. And God is saying, you give yourself, if you're wise-hearted, just give yourself to them. They're able to train you. They're able to teach you. They know how. And you can do the work of the Lord. So he asked them then to give of themselves to the work of God. And if we could, I suppose, glean any one thing out of this lesson today, after we've given of our means, then to give of ourselves, or more correctly, to give of ourselves, the end of our means, but enter into the work of the Lord. Be willing to be used of God. And I'm persuaded God will bless in your heart and in your life if you do so. All right.